Places, this contemporary day, if you had a youth emphasis Sunday, there'd be a rock and roll band on the platform or some country and western type junk that God's people are listening to today, going to concerts and thinking that they're pleasing God and doing all that stuff. The music was chosen by the young people today. They chose the hymns, and working with the different groups, they chose the music to play. So I appreciate their interest in at least while they're at church, and I hope while they're away from church, listening to music that pleases God. We got a real scourge in even Baptist fundamentalism in the music arena today. It's unbelievable. And some type of group out there, Raptors Flat or Flat Rat or Ratters Flat or something, going to these concerts and thinking, you know, that that's all within the realm of what pleases God. God made it very specific what pleases Him musically. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Songs that speak to your heart more than they do to your body, more than they do to the beat of your flesh. And I praise the Lord for that kind of good, Christ-honoring music today. You say, well, a youth emphasis, I thought we'd have some more contemporary-type youth music. No, we have music that pleases God. Amen. And that's what we've heard today and enjoyed it so far in the morning service. Acts chapter 13, verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. I want to speak to you on the subject of David's legacy. David's legacy. And let's ask the prayer today. Ask the Lord's blessing on the message. Lord, thank you for the good music thus far. I thank you, Lord, for the young people who so willingly participated, Lord, and took part in choosing the songs and all of that. We look forward to tonight. But God, right now, for these moments, this time, this message, we pray that your power will rest upon us. Give us, Lord, listening ears. May the Holy Spirit not only empower me as I speak, may He empower all of us as we bring a receptive heart and hopefully listening ears, Lord, for Your Spirit to speak to us. God, plant the seed of Your Word deep in hearts this morning. May it fall on good ground, bring forth fruit. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. And amen. We are reading the account of Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 here. He and the others on the journey had left Paphos for the place called Perga. As they left past Paphos for Perga, John Mark departed from them and basically quit the missionary journey, going back to Jerusalem. After that disappointment, the group came from Perga on to Antioch. Antioch, not in Syria, where you get that in Acts chapter 11. Antioch in Pisidia. Now, when they got to Antioch in Pisidia, they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was Paul's custom. Sat down for the reading of the Scriptures. The Bible makes it very clear, different places in the New Testament, that on the Sabbath day in the synagogues, the Jews would read from the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. And basically, your Old Testament is broken up into those categories. There are some historical parts as well. The Bible tells us here that they read from the Prophets and from the Old Testament Law. They just read the Scriptures, the Old Testament, there in the synagogue. And after they had finished reading, they turned to Paul and Barnabas, visiting preachers, visiting missionaries. And they asked them if they had a word of exhortation. Fellas, do you have something to say? If you have something on your heart, we'd like to hear it. And so Paul stood and he began to speak on behalf of the missionary party. His message included some history from the nation of Israel's past. Then Paul showed how Jesus was a descendant of David. You see, two of the Jews' favorite Old Testament people were Abraham and David. Abraham and David. And when Paul wrote the book of Romans, chapter 9, he dealt with, to the Jewish people, chapters 9, 10, and 11. He dealt with those Old Testament characters, Abraham and David. Boy, David was a very, very precious character to the people of Israel. And so here Paul begins to talk about how that Jesus was a descendant of David and that Jesus had come through that lineage to save them, because the Jews all knew, according to Old Testament prophecy, that the Messiah was to come from the lineage of David. So Paul made it very clear. Jesus, whom you crucified, He came through the lineage of David. He talked about Jesus' death, and then He jumped right into Jesus' resurrection. And by the way, this was Paul's pattern. He was constantly preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is that? That's the gospel. The gospel boils down to His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And Paul said the gospel was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. And friend, if you're under the sound of my voice this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, I mean, when you leave this world like David did, David fell on sleep. And if Jesus doesn't come in the rapture, that's going to happen to all of us. We're all going to fall on sleep. We're going to leave this world by way of death. If you're not prepared for heaven when death time comes, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, are you ready for that appointment? Are you ready for that appointment? You know, I believe with all my heart that we have an appointment with death. And sometimes people die in the craziest of fashions, the most unusual of fashions. And you say, man, how in the world could that happen? If they'd been here, or if they'd been doing this differently, if they hadn't been in that truck, if they hadn't been at that place, if they'd been in a different situation. A lot of times, folks, that's not it. It's God's appointed hour. God's appointed hour. And the truth of the matter is, none of us knows when that is. It'd be one thing if we could decide that. And then we could take care of preparing for eternity at the right and proper time. But none of us knows when that hour is, that appointment time. And boy, Paul would go into these places and he would preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Are you ready for the appointment with death? Are you ready for the rapture? Have you been saved? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Not in a church baptistry. Not in a church membership role. Not in American citizenship. Not in a Christian mom and dad. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Put your faith in Him. Admitted that you're a sinner without hope and helpless as far as salvation goes. And embraced what He did for you on the cross of Calvary. And when He walked out of that tomb and rose from the dead. That's what Paul's preaching here. Now, in the middle of preaching the resurrection of Christ, Paul makes a point to compare that David died and saw corruption. David died and his body decomposed. Then he went on to say, when Jesus died, his body did not see corruption. 3 days and three nights after he died, he arose from the grave, walked out of that tomb victorious over sin, death, and the grave. You see, Paul was trying to make a big difference between Jesus Christ and David, between Jesus Christ and any other Jewish patriarch who'd ever lived. What person do you know who has died, was buried, and walked out of the tomb alive? Allah didn't do that. Muhammad didn't do that. Confucius didn't do that. Mahatma Gandhi didn't do that. All these supposed saviors and Christs and leaders, no, they died and their body saw corruption. Their body decomposed. Not the body of Jesus Christ. He came out of that grave victorious. No corruption. Now, in doing this, Paul makes a statement about David in verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God. What a statement. Now, we've been studying the life of David on Wednesday nights in a series of lessons called Only a Boy Named David. Had a good time. And nearing the end of it, Paul sums up David's whole life in this phrase. David served his own generation by the will of God. That's the legacy that he left. Some thousands of years after he died, Paul was preaching. And this is his legacy. A legacy is something that you something left behind for those who are coming after you. David had this legacy that he served his own generation by the will of God. And young people, I'm preaching a youth message today, and I hope that you'll listen to me. If that is what is said about you, and if that's all that's said about you, when you leave this world someday, you will have had a fulfilling life. If somebody can say, if you leave for those coming behind you, this testimony that you served your own generation by the will of God. Now listen, David was a lot of different things in his life. He wore a lot of different hats. He was a shepherd. He was a soldier. He was a singer. He was a sovereign ruling as king for the last several years of his life. Did you hear those? Shepherd, soldier, singer. Sovereign, what do you mean, singer? He wrote, penned the vast majority of the Psalms, which are songs. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was all of those things in his life. And he was good at all of those things. But nothing specific from any of those phases of his life is mentioned. Nothing specific about his being a shepherd. Nothing specific about his being a soldier. Nothing specific about his being a singer. Nothing specific about his being a sovereign is mentioned in verse number 36. You say, you know, knowing what David did and having the full Bible and being able to read the Old Testament and being aware of what David did with his life and all the many great incidents, it seems like Paul would do David some kind of honor. It seems like Paul would pay him some kind of tribute and mention some tremendous specific incident that David was able to be responsible for during his life. All Paul did was say that he served. Friend, truth of the matter is, Paul paid David the greatest compliment you could pay anybody. When you take into account that in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said, "He that is chief among you, let him be your servant. He that is greatest among you, let him be your minister." The one that is the servant, the one who ministers, is the greatest. And when Paul said about David, he served his own generation by the will of God, he was doing David honor. He was paying David great tribute. He was giving him the highest accolade he could possibly give him. David served his own generation. That's the first thing I want to point out to you this morning about David. He served his own generation. He served his own generation. Now, folks, I'm guessing that David never really saw himself as lifting his generation on his shoulders and carrying them to victory. I don't think that was his goal. I don't think he wanted to make the headlines. You know, David made a difference. But he didn't make a difference by trying to be somebody special. He wasn't trying to make a difference by being the Savior. He made a difference by refusing to live for himself. He made a difference by being willing to be different from any of the other young people in his generation. By the way, The people who make a difference in their generation don't worry about being different. If you're worried about being different and you can't handle being different, you're probably not going to make much of an impact for God in your generation. Probably just not going to do it. He made a difference by being different. That's one reason why so many people who belong to God never make a difference for God. They don't want to be different from the young people in their generation. And young person, if your desire in life is to have and be and know what all the lost young people of the world have and what they are and what they know, you're going to waste your life. I'll be honest with you, it concerns me how much some of our young people know about Hollywood and movies and actors and singers. It concerns me. Concerns me deeply. If that's going to be your, if that's what you're shooting for, is to fit in and feel a part of and have all that the world has. Let me do what the world does as a young person. And let me do what the world does for entertainment and all that as a teenager. Let me do what the world does when it comes to my wedding. I don't want to have a Christ-honoring wedding. I want to have one that I want to have and have worldliness and all that. If you want to have all that, you're not going to make much of an impact for God. Not going to make. David was different because he refused to live for himself. Now look, David made the headlines. Sure he did. All the women of Israel were singing, "Here comes David. Saul hath slain his thousands, but David hath slain his tens of thousands." I mean, he was the hero of his nation. He made the headlines, but he didn't make the headlines because he tried to. He didn't make the headlines because he wanted to. That was not his goal in life. He didn't grow up as a young boy and a young teenager eaten up with making the headlines and being famous. You say, what did he grow up doing? I see two things that happened in David's life as a young person that I think prepared him to make a difference in his generation. Number one, David sought God. He sought God. Now, I know that doesn't sound very exciting to the average teenage young person. I know it doesn't sound very thrilling to seek God. What with all the worldly amusements we have, all the opportunities for this and for that and all that's going on in my life, and seek God. It doesn't sound thrilling, friend, but the truth of the matter is, if you'll make it part of your life as a young person to seek God, to know God, to talk to God, to walk with God, to learn about God, to learn of God, like the songwriter said, more about Jesus would I know, more of His riches to others show. I'm talking about that type of thing. If you'll do that, you'll have a fulfilling life. You see, very early in David's life, God said about him that David was a man after His own heart. Here was a young man when other kids were pursuing the world, when other kids were pursuing their own interests. David was interested in God. Now, young person, do you understand that being interested in God does not mean that you quit living? You understand that? It doesn't mean that your life comes to an end. It doesn't mean no more fun, no more laughter, no more friends, no more entertainment, nothing. No, it doesn't mean that at all. See, if being interested in God meant that you didn't have to learn math and biology and English, some of you would line up to be interested in God. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, you would. Life doesn't stop when, as a young person, you get interested in God. David was a boy. He was a normal boy who did normal things, but all of it was tempered by the fact that he was in search of, in pursuit of, knowing God. He was a shepherd who wanted to know God. He was a soldier who wanted to know God. He was a singer who wanted to know God. All of his life was invested in the things that boys normally do as shepherd and son and soldier. But it was all tempered by the fact that he never lost his heart for God. This is how you start to serve your own generation. This is how you start to make an impact. This is how you someday make a difference with your life. Have fun, play ball, go to school, work, have friends, but do it while you Do all of that while you stay interested in God. Reading God's Word, talking to God, going to church, having a God awareness about your life. That's what I'm talking about this morning. It's not to quit having fun. It's not stop living. It's being aware that as a young person, God is not just interested in adults who make $30,000 and $40,000 and $50,000 and $80,000 a year. God is interested in young people. God wants to know you. You see, you prove your pursuit of God. You prove your interest in God by how dedicated you are to your devotions. Boy, I tell you, I wish there were a way to really know how many young people get locked into their Bibles, locked into reading, and I mean being interested in their Bibles while they're young. I wish we could know that. And you know, parents, it's a good thing to have schedule. It's a good thing to have structure. It's a good thing to keep tabs on your children and kind of check on them. Are you reading your Bible? And let's go. I'm for that. I've done that. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you what has to happen at some point. At some point, it has to become theirs. It just has to. You say, when does that happen? 12, 13, 14? I've seen it happen all different ages. All different ages. I got a letter this week from a young lady here in the church, young married lady, fine young lady. And she wrote me a letter about one of the messages and said that this was a blessing. And you know, said the truth of the matter is, I didn't. Oh, it's a message last Sunday night on "Get Lord, work on my wanter." Said, you know, I didn't really want to read my Bible. And I didn't really want to do this, and I haven't for several years, even as a teenager. I just did it because I was supposed to, and then I wouldn't do it at all. And she said, you know what, that message spoke to my heart, and boy, God got a hold of my heart. She said, I know it's only been a week, but I woke up every morning this week with a desire to read my Bible, a desire to get in and see what's going on, and I rejoice in that. I rejoice that she's not a middle-aged or older lady in life before she came to that point. I rejoice in that. But I'm going to tell you something, young people. It doesn't have to be in your 20s or 30s or 40s that you finally cross over and make that decision to want to know God for yourself. We want to know God, to walk with Him, to talk to Him, to let Him speak to you through the Word of God. Don't wait. At some point in your youth, it's got to become your decision. It's got to become your choice to pursue God, to know God. You know, I got saved when I was 18. You've heard this. I'm not going to reiterate all that again this morning. Man, after I got saved, I did want to read my Bible. And for the first 2 or 3 months after I got saved, it was just a matter of, man, want to. But there came a point in time where, you know what? I just had to do it because it was right to do, and I wanted to be right, and I wanted to serve God, and I knew that even if I wasn't all pumped up about it, it was the right thing to do. And every young person needs to come to that point in their Christian walk where they just decide, hey, I'm going to do right by God. I'm going to be faithfully dedicated to reading my Bible. Knowing God. Learning about God. Where you don't need dad to say, did you read? Where you don't need mom to say, are you reading your Bible? Where you cross over and make that decision for yourself. By the way, adults, if you haven't got there yet, you can do as the young lady who wrote me a letter this week. You can start any time. That's good for everybody. Sure it is. Faithfully pursuing God. Faithfully knowing God. Faithfully talking to God. That's vital. Vital. David sought God. This was in preparation for his making a difference, making an impact with his life. But wait a minute. Not only did David seek God, a second thing I see about David as a youth, David submitted to his parents. He submitted to his parents. Now, I can't think of any two things more important for today's young people than those two things right there. Seeking God and submitting to your parents. And the truth of the matter is, you can't submit to your parents. You can't seek God properly if you're not submitted to your parents. You can't do it. David submitted to his parents. You know, the truth of the matter is, the most famous story of all the Old Testament is David and Goliath. You know that. David and Goliath, Daniel and the lion's den, those two stories, they rank neck and neck for the most familiar stories in the Old Testament. David took that stone in that sling, slung it, knocked that giant right in the forehead, killed him dead, chopped his head off. That's one of the greatest stories in the annals of history. Do you understand? that His being there? Do you understand that His very presence on the battlefield was where He killed Goliath? Do you understand the very reason for His being there? He didn't go to the battlefield looking to kill a giant. He didn't wake up and say, today is the day. Ultimate fighting challenge. Me and the big guy. He didn't say that. He didn't go looking for a giant to kill. He had no idea that big oaf was mocking God and mocking the army of the nation of Israel. David didn't go searching for that giant. Do you know why David was on the battlefield? He was on the battlefield because his daddy told him to go there. Now we preach from that verse in that chapter, 1 Samuel 17. We preach from that verse and David said to them, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And we preach that, is there not a cause? Get you a cause to live for. Get you a cause to live for. And that's fine and dandy. I think that's a great application of that text. But do you understand what David was saying there? The interpretation of that verse is, hey, what am I doing? They're getting on in this. Ah, you little punk. Who'd you leave those sheep with in the wilderness? What are you doing here? You came down here to see the battle. What are you doing here, you little punk? And he says, what am I? Hey, whoa, time out here. Hey, whoa, time out. What have I done? Is there not a cause for my being here? There's a reason I'm here. There's a cause for my presence here today. I didn't come down here to kill that giant. I came down here because Daddy sent me here. Daddy got some cheese and some bread, and Daddy said, son, I want you to go take this to your brothers who were down there in the battle. He was an obedient son. He was submitted to his bun. He was to his daddy. He was a grocery boy on this particular day. But you take a grocery boy who's in obedience to God, in obedience to his parents, and God can take a grocery boy who's in obedience to his parents and kill a giant with him. But God can't do much with young men, young ladies who are not submitted to their moms and dads. God can't do much with disobedient children. He just can't. And He won't. But He does something with young people who are seeking Him, wanting to know Him, and who are submitted to their parents' authority. The devil will fight you on nothing like he'll fight you on this matter of being submitted to your mom and dad, being obedient to them. And you young people who come in on the buses this morning, and some of you young people who are in our academy, your moms and dads are not saved. They don't read their Bibles. They don't come to church. You say, Brother Angel, I'm saved and they're not. What's my responsibility to them? Obey them. God, look, God didn't make a mistake. Huh? When He wrote there in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, P.S., unless they're unsaved. You don't find that in the Bible. The greatest thing you young men and young women can do to come in with unsaved moms and dads at home, as far as God using you and you preparing your life to be of some impact for God, make a difference for God, is to obey your dad, obey your mom. When he asks you to cut the grass, don't gripe and complain and slam the lawnmower around. When you're asked to take the trash out, don't slam the containers around and do it with a sigh and roll your eyes. Obey mom and dad. Make your bed. Clean up your room. Please your mom. Please your dad. Obey them. Submit to them. I'll tell you something. God can use a young person like that. Yeah. Yeah. You say, well, I want to get ready to do something big for God. That's what I'm talking to you about this morning. Obeying your parents. Being submitted. Seeking God. Look at young person. Look. What young person in this room, and I'm talking about elementary kids, teenage kids, college kids, what young person in this room couldn't do those two things? What young person in this room couldn't seek God and submit to mom and dad? Huh? Now, I know, I understand, in this perverted day and age, there are perverted people out there who do wicked things to teenage young men and teenage young ladies, and I don't believe you ever have to willingly submit to any of that nonsense. You say, what do I do? In that case, you get to an authority who can help you. I'm talking about in the general mode of your family, the things around the house, the little do this, do that, come here, change this. I'm talking about the mode of operation around your house. That's the normal status quo mode of operation, young person. Every young person in this room can seek God and submit to mom and dad. Every young person in this room. Every young person in this room that can seek God and submit to mom and dad. David served his own generation. Greatest compliment Paul could pay David was that of a servant. But he didn't serve his generation by trying to be somebody special. He just sought God and submitted to his parents. And God said, I think I'll use that boy. There's something else, number two. Not only did David serve his own generation, David served by the will of God. He served by the will of God. Young person, can you say this morning, not my will, but thine be done? Talking about God, can you do that? Young person, are you interested in God's will for your life? Does God control the reins of your future? That doesn't mean that mom and dad aren't involved. That doesn't mean that mom and dad have no bearing. Oh, no, no, no. That means along with mom and dad, you're seeking the Lord's will. You should be concerned about what God wants you to do with your life, who God wants you to marry, where God wants you to pursue your education. You should be concerned about the will of God. Are you concerned about that? I'm more concerned about the next video game that comes out. What are you concerned about this morning? Young person, the truth of the matter is you should be concerned that you fulfill the generalities of the will of God while you fulfill the specific will of God. Listen, God has different vocations in mind for different people. He wants this young person to be a mechanic, and He wants this young person to be an accountant, and He wants this young person to be a missionary, and this one to be a plumber, and this one to be a preacher, and this one to be a carpenter, and this one to be a teacher, and this one to be a truck driver. And God wants His people in all different areas of life, specifically fulfilling His will. But He wants all of them to love Him and serve Him and obey Him and to be a full-time Christian. I'm in full-time Christian service. Should be the testimony of every child of God. I'm in full-time Christian service as I work at the print shop. I'm in full-time Christian service as I turn a wrench. I'm in full-time Christian service as I run my business. I'm in full-time Christian service as I work at the nuclear power plant. I'm in full-time Christian service as I do this as an accountant. I'm in full-time Christian service as I preach and pastor a church. I'm in full-time Christian service as a missionary on a foreign field. I'm in full-time Christian service as a teacher at a Christian school. I'm in full-time service as a teller at the bank. All of our testimony should be one of full-time Christian service. Where we ever get the idea that Christian service is part-time? Huh? It's not. A young person, I hope that you are interested in the will of God. I hope that you are concerned about the will of God for your life. I hope that occasionally, if not regularly, you are praying and asking God, Lord, at the appropriate time, would you please show me your will for my life, your specific will. And God, when you do, and as you do, and until you do, I will serve you and live for you and honor you and obey you with my life. Show me your will for my life. Show me your will for my life. Oh, how this nation needs this next generation to rise up and be counted for God. In whatever vocation you are fulfilling, listen to me, folks. Conservative media outlets tell us that terrorist camps, you can't get the full picture from the NBC, ABC, CBS. You can't get the full picture from USA Today, run by leftist people. Conservative media outlets tell us that terrorist camps are full of Muslim young people. And sometimes they're caught on video. Here's what young people are doing. They're training to die for Allah. Training to die for Allah. We just had a missionary family come off the field of Cambodia because the Muslims are going crazy in Cambodia. Going crazy. We have terrorist camps full of young people training to die for a false deity. Blind. They are learning how to infiltrate Western societies quietly, inconspicuously, so that eventually they can blow up people and slit people's throats and terrorize a nation. And we're worried about how kindly we learn to treat these people. And they're planning our death. And it's not a peaceful religion of coexistence. It's a religion of dominion. You've got to read the right stuff. You can't depend on the news outlets on your television to give you the truth. They're going to slant all that. And I think about those young people in those Muslim terrorist camps. And you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking from the time that they were little boys and little girls, that's what their daddies and mommies taught them. That's what their schools taught them. That's what their whatever they call their church services, whatever. That's what they taught them. It was ingrained in them. Allah and Muhammad and Islam and the Holy Quran. Do you know the statistics tell us that 1 in 2 Christian young people reared in a Christian home, reared in a Bible-preaching church, sometimes reared in Christian education, either home or church, 1 in 2 forsake all that they've been taught and go live in the world. 1 in 2. 50%. Run the numbers sometimes. Run the numbers. Run the numbers on how many young people walk across this platform and receive a diploma and just to throw all that they've been taught away. It's disheartening. Those folks in those countries are taking what they've been taught and what they've been given, and they're hanging on to it and they're clinging to it and they're treating it precious and they're not about to throw it away, and it's all for a false deity. We have the truth. We preach the God of the universe, the Creator. You've been taught the Word of God from the time that you were a toddler, and you turn 18 after giving 18 years of the truth, and you pitch it. I'm telling you, it's disheartening. One of the greatest things about working in the ministry, working in the church, in the ministry, is seeing young people who really serve God. Man, I mean going to live for Him. And I don't necessarily have to be an evangelist. There's some in this church who just, they're the joy of my heart. And at the same time, the other side of the coin, one of the most disheartening things in the ministry is to watch young people walk away from what they've been taught, especially if they were taught the truth. Young people, God wants you to live for Him. Are you concerned about His will? Are you concerned about His will? Are you willing to be a full-time Christian? In full-time Christian service, in whatever arena God puts you in. That's what I'm talking about. That's the will of God. Hey, parents, let me ask you a question. Can God do what He wants with your children? Can He? Or are your plans and dreams so much in cement that God couldn't get to those little hearts if He wanted to? What is your heart, parent? Boy, I preach this, and I think I've lived it. Because I got, over the years here, there were times when there were 12 ears sitting in this auditorium listening to this voice preach. I can't preach one thing from here and live something else different in front of them. I have preached that it doesn't concern me as much what they are doing specifically as long as they are in full-time Christian service in whatever God is doing in their life, with their life. There's been no pressure on our girls to marry preachers. There's been no pressure on our boys to be missionaries. Ben is. No pressure. Just pressure to do right. And to be a full-time Christian wherever God puts you. And if God wants to make one of them a missionary like He did, you know, it's only been 2 months since they've been gone. But from the human side of this thing, I can already see, I hate it. You know, we didn't see Ben for more than 2 months at a time when he was at college down in Oklahoma City, Brother Caleb, but it was the idea that, you know, we could jump in the car and get down there if we wanted to, 11 and a half hours, 12 hours if you stop an extra time for the bathroom or something. You know, it was the idea that, hey, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, we're going to see them. Well, that's not happening anymore. And that little girl is growing up. And she's a lot more vocal and a lot more talkative now than she was when she left here a couple months ago. I can see this already. I don't like it. I don't like it from the human side of it. But brother, we've told them and told them and told them and told them and told them, you do the will of God and we'll be happy. Now I'm going to have to live that. And he knows it. And I told him, I said, son, not long before he left. In fact, I might have told him the night of the commissioning service, in fact, son, if you were my next door neighbor, out of the will of God, you wouldn't have near as full a life as you'll have in Madagascar in the will of God. Young person, are you concerned about the will of God for your life? Some of you are 14, 15, 16, 18. You've not one time prayed, Lord, help me find the right spouse. You've not one time prayed, God, lead me to the right man. Lead me to the right lady. Help me to keep my heart in check. Help me, Lord, not to let myself just go crazy and go hunting for a spouse. Disaster. God, help me to stay in your will. Lead me to your choice for my life. Huh? I'm talking about the will of God. David's legacy. A couple thousand years after he died, Paul didn't mention any specific incident about David's being a shepherd, a soldier, a singer, or a sovereign. But Paul said he was a servant. And because he was a servant, he impacted his own generation. As a young man, he sought God and submitted to his parents. And then he served according to the will of God for his life. And you know what is so great about that? Every young person under the sound of my voice can do the same thing.
Right.
Everyone. I've said it so many times. There are no blue bloods in this Christian life. There's only old red-blooded sinners saved by grace. You decide to seek God and submit to your parents and serve in the will of God, full-time Christian, in whatever capacity God puts you in. You'll have a great legacy when you leave this world. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you this morning for listening and being patient. We're right on time today. Let me ask a few questions. Brother Angel, I listened to the message this morning on David's legacy. The truth of the matter is, I need some help in the areas you preached on this morning. I need some help in this matter of seeking God. And like the young lady that wrote in the letter, I'm not consistent in my Bible. And I've not crossed over and just chosen and decided this is what I'm going to do. Or I'm having trouble submitting to my folks. I'm having trouble pleasing them. Or I'm not concerned about the will of God like I should be. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning as a young person. The Spirit of God spoke to me this morning. I want to have a legacy like David's. You'll never be a king, probably. Maybe you'll never be a soldier or a singer or a shepherd. But you can seek God and you can submit and you can serve in the will of God as a full-time Christian. And Brother Angel, that's what God spoke to me about this morning. During some part of the message, I felt the Spirit of God tug on my heart. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand, please, wherever you're sitting this morning? God bless you. God bless you. There's lots of young people's hands and adults, too. You may put them down. Anybody else? Any other adults want to get in on the prayer? Brother Angel, pray for me. Something you said spoke to my heart about my relationship with my kids, my young people, our young people in the home. Pray for me in that matter. Anybody? You slip your hand up at this time. Glad to pray for you. God bless you. Somebody else? Yes. Somebody else? Oh, his legacy. Let me ask this morning. How many would say, Brother Angel, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. There's no doubt about it. I've been born again into God's family. And I'm not ashamed of it. Would you raise a hand this morning? All over the room, you're saved and you know it. Would you be honest about that? Thank you. Take your hand down. Is there one here, Brother Angel? I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Anybody like that? Would you let me pray for you this morning? Slip your hand up. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Bottom floor, top floor, side to side, back to front. Front to back. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that today? Pastor, I'm saved, but I've not been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. We have some teenagers here who would love to be baptized. Their parents forbid it right now. And I believe they're in the will of God, just being patient. But maybe this is your first time at the church as a Christian. Or maybe you know that you need to be baptized. You're not a teenager, but you've not submitted to believer's baptism. Pastor, pray for me. I've not been baptized since I've been saved. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that here today? God bless you. I've not been baptized since I've been saved. Now, if you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, now's the time to come during the invitation time. And we'll help you get ready to be obedient to Christ. If you're visiting, you know that this is the place God wants you to become a member. You've spoken to myself, Brother Caleb, or somebody about it. You may come at the invitation time also. But young person, every young person whose heart can identify with David, you desire to seek God, and you want to submit to your parents, and you want to serve in the will of God, you raised your hand. Every young person, and any parent who raised a hand, why don't you come this morning and spend just a few minutes at the altar. You know, the work is not completed here, but I believe it is ongoing from the altar. And you cut it short sometimes when you don't come. So if you raised your hand and you meant business, you're concerned about someday leaving the proper legacy for those coming behind you, then you use the altar. Dear Father, I pray, oh God, for our youth. And I thank you for them. Lord, when I look at where I was when I was 17, 16, to where some of these young men are today, it just amazes me. Lord, how they do enjoy serving you. And many enjoy coming to church and reading their Bible. I'm just praying, Lord, that you get a hold of every young person's heart, even the boys and girls here below teenage this morning. Lord, help them to seek you. Help them to submit to dad and mom. And God, help them to serve in your will. And I'll thank you for it. Thank you for speaking to hearts today. If somebody's lost, God, please save them. Draw them to Christ. If somebody needs to be baptized, Lord, help them to come. During this invitation, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's have a couple of men and a couple of ladies with their Bibles who are ready to deal with people come and get in place this morning in case we have somebody who needs to be saved. And if you're lost without Christ, we have people who are ready to help you learn how to be saved this morning. If you raised your hand, you meant business. I hope that you'll come and do business with the Lord. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. They're playing. Would you come this morning? Would you come? Serving God. Making an impact for Christ. Seek God. Submit to dad and mom. Serve in his will. I want to be a full-time Christian. I may be at the nuclear power plant. I may be at the on the carpenter's shop. I may be wiring a building. I may be running numbers on a computer. I may be cleaning the house, washing clothes. But I want to be a full-time Christian. Full-time Christian. Would you come this morning? What a great legacy to leave behind. Would you come? If you need to be baptized, you come to temple with Caleb.